years of age, and I find myself with the title of student. I have gone back to school part-time to go after another academic endeavor, this time in the world of manufacturing and industrial arts. And, being this age, I really wasn't too fond or excited about signing up for another freshman-level class. You know, most people get a bachelor's degree and they move on to higher and greater things. Not me. I keep going. This is my third time signing up for freshman-level classes, and I complete what I started. It's just I finished a degree in a bachelor's degree in biblical studies with a focus in on youth ministry, and then I spent 7 years at a church. Churches are working with youth, and then when that finished, I was going to work with computers, but I found myself in manufacturing. So there I was with in the world of quality and all the stuff that was going on in the floor. It was just magic to me, and so I thought it would be better for me to just go to school and get something and to learn some things in the academic setting. You know, the course and the process of learning knowledge, it's continuous. It's nonstop. The effort to continuously improve yourself, to equip yourself for things that have yet to come, things that you don't know about, things you're not sure about. It's just a never-ending endeavor. Which makes what this guy has to say kind of disheartening. Samuel, I think it's pronounced Abersman, wrote a book. It's called The Half-Life of Facts. Why everything that we know has an expiration date. His belief is that, and he's probably right, in which there comes a point in which humanity comes to this conclusion that something is true. Something is a fact. And we all agree upon that it's a fact. And then give it some time, and sure enough, about half of that fact will be proven correct, but half of that fact will be proven wrong. So you take a step forward and you take a step back and you build upon what was true about it. And then you build upon that truth only to find out that part of that truth is half right and half wrong. So you take a step back to take two steps forward. And that's how we have grown as the human race. And he says, and there's a way to measure that. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but the bulk of his book is kind of his effort to prove of how you can have a time frame, typically 45, 50 years, in which a fact comes out, and just given enough time, something about that fact will be proven to be untrue. Let's take, for example, he mentions that 1912, he considers that there was the fact that the human cell had 48 chromosomes in it. Well, a researcher in New York City and a researcher in Sweden counted over and over again, only to find out that there is just 46, two less than what was true. At one point in time, doctors prescribed smoking as a healthy alternative. Well, now we know it's fact. Long-term health effects of smoking can have disastrous effects. Meat, red meat. At one point in time, it was good for you. Then it was bad for you. And now it's good for you. And we really don't know what to believe. The age in which women are told to get a mammogram has increased. We once believed that the earth was the center of the universe. But we believed that the sun was the center of the universe. Now we know that our sun is just one of billions of stars. And what center of the universe, we probably don't know. And if it could be known, we're pretty sure we're not at the center of it. Pluto, it was once called a planet. Now it's been demoted. Now it's a dwarf planet. Poor guy. Red wine, is it good or bad for you? Depends who you talk to. When I was growing up, a textbook, a dinosaur, was leathery and smooth. Now I've been told that some of them, the pictures of a dinosaur, probably have a feather on them. Can you imagine the parenting techniques of two generations ago versus the techniques now? What was done then is probably done different now. The potato was once considered poisonous. They thought that it would lead to leprosy. What happened was that they cooked the tops, the stems, and the leaves of the potato, and in those there are actually toxins within them that made a person fairly sick, and probably somebody ate that, probably wind up with leprosy, and they just thought potatoes give you leprosy. Well, it was only a matter of time before we found out you have to eat what's in the ground. That's what has nutritional value to it. From my own experience, when I was taught in health class and then later on in a PE class to fulfill a credit, I learned that to take first aid response, CPR, you perform 10 compressions and then 2 breaths. 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, 10. And then do it again. That was a fact. It was taught for a long time. Now, that's not true. I looked it up yesterday just in case it changed from the day before. I looked at it. Now it says you're supposed to give 100 compressions within 60 seconds and give 2 breaths. The reason is they found out there's already oxygen within the blood. You don't have to add new oxygen. So if you can treat that victim and give them the supply of the oxygen that's already in their blood, it's far more important to do the compressions than it is to do the mouth-to-mouth breath. Facts change. And with it can be difficulty and wrestling with those facts and trying to figure out what to do with those facts. Has anybody seen the silly movie Men in Black? All right, there's a scene in there I'm going to show you, all right? And if you haven't seen it, it's a movie about how space aliens are here on Earth. And they're living amongst us. And most of them are fairly good, decent, I don't want to say human beings, all right? They're honest people. But some of them, they kind of need some, let's say, approval or some supervision. And there's a government agency that's super top secret, well-funded. And the main characters in that are trying to prevent an intergalactic war that the Earth knows nothing about. Well, the movie starts with Agent K, who is played by Tommy Lee Jones, trying to convince Agent J, played by Will Smith, that he needs to step away from his very predominant role in the police department, and he needs to join this organization. Well, there's some convincing to do because Agent J doesn't know that there's alien debt, and then he goes into a break room and finds 4 of them drinking coffee and smoking cigarettes. His world reality just came to an end. He thought we were alone by ourselves. Facts change. And when we're presented with the facts and a different alternative, we have a responsibility to either ignore them or proceed forward. If you got your Bibles today, I'd like you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 18 together. If you didn't bring it, that's fine. We'll have it up on the screen for you. But if you do have it, I'd like you to turn to it. It's just, to me, it's helpful to know where it's at in my Bible. That way, when I reference it at home, it's got a little more meat on that bones. Maybe you're a note taker in your Bible. It's a good opportunity just to do that. But just to set up these verses we're going to read, this was written by the Apostle Paul. The time frame is that Jesus had his earthly ministry. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And he ascended up into heaven. A few days later, those disciples came together with some people. They were gifted with the Holy Spirit. And they had a mission. And that mission was to establish the church. And the mission of the church was to get people to change their lives and so that we living in the way of Jesus to be faithful to the calling in which they had. Apostle Peter, he kind of stuck around Jerusalem. He kind of stuck around ministering to the traditional Jewish crowd. But the Apostle Paul was different. He shows up late on the scene. He was once a Pharisee himself, but he has a Roman citizenship, which gives him a very privileged, unique rights. He's got special privileges that other apostles don't have. And he goes around after he's converted to Christianity, and he goes around all of the Roman Empire, and he establishes churches. And the church in Corinth is just one of them. He opens up the letter with his typical remarks of introduction. It's always filled with thanksgiving and kind of like worship and celebration and such. And then he goes on by saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Paul has an insider, whether it be somebody delivered him a verbal message or he wrote him a letter saying, there's division amongst this church. And the way the Apostle Paul starts writing about it was evidently there was a dispute over baptism of all things. Evidently, there was a rift between if one person was baptized by somebody else, they thought it was more important than if you were baptized by somebody else. And Paul goes and says, well, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, with the exception of a few. That way you can't make this boast. He asks the question, is Christ divided? For Jesus not send me to be baptized, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross be of Christ be emptied of its power. Today, I would like for us to speak about and consider wisdom. Let's read verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will frustrate. Paul just comes out and he says it. There's some people in your world around in the area in Corinth just don't get it. They're not going to understand the message of the cross. They probably hear rumors about what those Christians are about. And what they do is kind of odd. Every once in a while, maybe every week, they celebrate the Lord's Supper where they drink somebody's blood and they eat somebody's body. That's weird. That's really weird. They talk a lot about a homeless, Jewish, dead guy a lot. That's kind of weird. What are those Christians about? That's just all that stuff they talk about is nonsense and foolish. Paul says there's people out there that's going to say that about you because they don't understand. For us, it is the power to save. And then he drops that reference from Isaiah. That kind of grabbed people's attention who knew their Jewish law really well. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. I like that word, frustrate. Let's move on to verse 20. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to say to those who believed. Paul says there are voices. There are voices around you that are trying to take away from the reality and your life in which you are in Christ. There are people around you who are wise, Paul warned. There are them Gentile philosophers that think almighty about themselves and their way so much they feel like they should go across the entire world and dominate everybody to convert them over to their way of thinking. Their effort was noble. They wanted to bring peace. The irony is they brought peace by war. Doesn't make sense, but that's what they did. Be careful listening to those philosophers. He warns them about the Jewish teachers of the law. Those who had Jesus in their midst, but missed the point, didn't quite understand what was being laid down. There were voices competing to win over those Christians within that church in Corinth. 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But those whom God has called, say called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now here we come up to a theological half-truth. Once information is presented, we have to deal with it. If we read all of Scripture as with a lens of being literal, we have to conclude that this verse says that God has both foolish and weakness elements about Him. Or, probably most in the room would say, nah, not really. Paul's probably talking about theological hyperbole. Paul is making an obvious and intentional exaggeration to make a point. Either way you go on that, it comes to the same conclusion. God is wiser than human wisdom. God's strength is stronger than human strength. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. There's that word again. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Evidently, there are some people in that corner of the church who were not born of privilege. But God didn't care. God chose foolish and weak things that the world considers, and He shames things that need to be shamed. And then there's that word again, call. A strong urge toward a particular way of life. It's a good word. It's a word I hear people in the medical field use, people, police officers, firemen, educators, obviously also in ministry. It's a good word. A strong urge toward a particular way of life. And I can only imagine what those people who are listening to Paul's words for the first time, how they were feeling. They had to have been encouraged to maintain their call. They had to have been emboldened to live out their call. They were reminded of the call that maybe they've forgotten about. Had a greater self-awareness about themselves and what they're supposed to be doing on this earth. And I can't help but think that I just had an improved sense of human consciousness, knowing that there's a wisdom out there greater than their own. This calling, it's not dependent upon human privilege or mobility, nobility or wealth or knowing the right people. It's an issue about being faithful. In verse 28, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, and that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Paul's message to those early Christians at Corinth is the same message that we need to hear today. Because I live in a world that's very divisive, fractured, in a world that's trying to argue its way to make its point. We need not look any further than the political climate in which we're in now, in which it seems as if the country is at an intellectual civil war. Is there hope for redemption? Is there hope for reconciliation? I live in a fractured world. And I'm encouraged by Paul's. He just comes out and he flatly says there's going to be people in your world that don't get it. I can identify with that. And the fact that I've been warned, I'm not offended nor unprepared when people don't get this calling in which Christians leave. It's that verse, that verse 30 is what caught me off guard. That's the new little nugget I dismissed until in preparation for this message. Because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, which Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Here's the one point that you need to walk away from today. Next slide. Jesus Christ has become your wisdom. It's not for everybody, though, which is why there's that doesn't end there. You have to accept it. There's an invitation there that you have to draw from and participate in, because Christ Jesus has become your wisdom to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why do you need to know this? Next slide, please. Go back to verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. Because there are voices within our world that's trying to get us to win us over, whether it be intentional or by at large unintentional, for us today to believe that verse is not true. You hear it? If you listen hard enough, if we just collaborate as a human race and get our act together, we can accomplish great things. We can be strong when we're united. And in that presence of marching forward towards progress, we want to belittle or downplay the role of religion, thus therefore of God. There's a strong pull for us to believe that God is not wiser than human. That God is not stronger than the effort of human. That's 1 Corinthians 25, to me, that's not a half truth. That's not a truth that give it 45 years is going to diminish. It's going to be everlasting. And it's going to be rock solid. And it's a statement in which I believe that can last for eternity. God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. God's strength is greater than human strength. No matter what the outside voices are telling me, I believe that Jesus Christ can become your witness if for those who are in Christ Jesus. I got something for you. I would have passed them out as you were walked in, but I wanted parents to discern if they wanted their children to have them or not. They're a little bit kind of chokeable. That's why. I might be a hazard here. They're silly little bitty aliens. I got them from Amazon Prime. I love Amazon Prime. My wife tells me I order stuff too much because, like, every once a week, take one, pass it around. There's more than enough. Don't worry, I pay for this for myself, all right? And so what I want you to do is I want you to take one, and I want you to hold dumb, panicky, dangerous animals, and you know it. 1,500 years ago, everyone knew that the earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everyone knew the earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew that humans were alone on the planet. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow. I think we're all sitting on that bench And we have an invitation to engage in the wisdom of God or buy into the voices that are giving us half-truths. Half of what they're saying is right, half of what they're saying is probably wrong. And when we give it time, it'll be disparaged and it will be proven they're way off. And it's a juggling act. But my friends, God's ways are wiser than human's ways, and God's strength is stronger than human strength. And we're sitting on that bench, and we have this invitation to engage in this life within God. And we can accept that invitation, or we cannot. I want you to hold this, put it in your hand. I want you to hold this and keep this with you for a week. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Put it in a predominant place where you're going to see this multiple times a day. I want this thing to be annoying to you. I hope it is a burden to you, this creepy little. It even glows in the dark so you can see it at night. And for those who have already been called to Christ, I want this little guy to ask you the question, is Jesus Christ my wisdom? Are you growing in that wisdom? Are you living out that wisdom? Is your economic philosophy driven by the economy of the kingdom of God? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to be the guiding voice and the discernment of what is wise and unwise? Do you allow the Christian scriptures to shape the criteria of your wisdom by not someone like me's own reading, but from your own? I hope this silly reminder provokes your response this week, that you remind yourself of the calling and ask yourself, is Jesus Christ truly my wisdom? It's not an accident. Michelle read the Beatitudes this morning. Talk about a crazy teaching that's totally earth-shattering that the world doesn't understand. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed those who mourn. Don't stop there. It's found in Matthew 5. Keep reading all of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and that's totally a different, a radical way of living life. Somebody sues me for my shirt, and I give them my coat. That's the wisdom of Christ. It's not a comfortable wisdom, and it's not convenient, and it's certainly not conventional. But the wisdom of Christ, I hope this little guy sends you to your scriptures in prayer this week. Like, you know what? Have I connected to the wisdom of Christ? There's a second crowd. I don't even know if it applies here, but I want to give it anyway. If you have not been baptized, or if you don't remember your baptism, I hope this little guy pesters you and so that you ask somebody, what's baptism about? Because the scriptures make it abundantly clear, this is where a lot of people start learning about the wisdom of Christ at their baptism. Jesus said it's to fulfill all requirements of righteousness. A government official from Ethiopia was told the gospel, and he saw water, and he says, well, why can't I be baptized? I'm not even talking about repentance of sin. I'm not even talking about eternal destination. I'm talking about wisdom is a great place to start, and a good place to start with learning wisdom is baptism. If you're not baptized, I encourage you to ask somebody about it. I'm a busy guy, but I can make it work at my schedule somehow to meet with you to talk about it. Learn about you, where you come from, what you know. I'm sure Mike would like to talk with you too. Do the Fannings even know there's a baptism up there? A baptistry? I haven't seen it open in a while. It's probably been 4 years. You know, let's see if the pipe works on that thing, you know? Holly and Allie are going to close with us with a song. If you want to go ahead and make your way up. The song is I Am. It's a song we taught about a couple months ago. I want you to sing this song with this little guy in your hand, and I want you to squeeze him. I want you to try to pop his head off. Because the lyrics goes, I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am. And I hope this little guy reminds you that Jesus Christ is your wisdom, no matter what the voices say.